The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
Amen. So, 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to be busting through verses 1 through 5. So, here's what we've been doing is we've been walking through the book of 1 Peter through this whole summer. We started on Father's Day, and we said we're going to take 12 weeks and just go verse by verse through the book of 1 Peter. And at Missio Dei, we highly value that style of preaching. It's called expository preaching. And what we like to do is allow for the scriptures to speak to us instead of us trying to control what the speaker, what the scripture should be saying to us. And so we don't do a lot of series-based things on hot topics or edgy things or make up fun names of different things that we need to preach a sermon series on, but we just let the scripture speak. We believe they're alive. We believe that they're here for our nourishment, edification, and correction. And so we allow them to speak because they're as relevant for us today as they were for these people back then. And we're seeing that kind of unfold. It's interesting that this whole book has been wrapped around this subject of suffering and fiery trials. And in the world around us, we see suffering just starting to unfold. We see suffering for the name of Christ starting to unfold against brothers and sisters who proclaim the name of Christ, who are a part of his holy church. They're experiencing suffering. And so it shows us the reality of this passage. It shows us the relevantness of this passage, of these words. Now, it's hard for us in America to fully understand that because here's the problem, right? Here's the problem. When you heard, when I heard, when all of us heard about the sufferings happening to our brothers and sisters because they bear the name of our King, I can guarantee probably all of us, and I'm putting myself in that, within 15 to 30 minutes, clicked on an episode of The Office or some funny cat video or something, and we just kind of forgot about it. We kind of turned our head to it. We kind of pushed it away, and I think in reality, because we obviously think it would never happen to us, so why worry about it? But I think that these scriptures are relevant to us, even in America, even in the liberties and freedoms that we do have now, we will not always have. And I think that this text is preparing us in a timely fashion to be ready. Be ready to suffer for the name of Christ. Be ready to go through fiery trials, persecution, that his name might be glorified among the nations. And so all throughout what we've seen in this pattern of 1 Peter is this two big themes, suffering and submission. Suffering and submission. And these two things are not divorced from one another, though submission might provoke more suffering, Peter still admonishes them to do so. And so he doesn't stop, he doesn't relent. Even as he's closing out this book, he still pursues and presses in toward be ready for suffering and be willing to submit. So 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, let's read it. And then we'll start working through it verse by verse. Verse 1, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So Peter's been just elaborating on this aspect of suffering. And last week, in the chapter previous to this, he includes suffering with judgment. That judgment's going to come from God the Father. And then he specifically says that judgment will start with the household of God. And so he says, be ready. Be prepared. Be solid in the confession that you hold that Christ is Lord. Because, he says, if the righteous are scarcely saved, then what will it be for those who do not believe in the gospel? And so what he means by that when he says the righteous are scarcely saved, not that we go into the kingdom of God scraping and clawing our way, but look what it cost heaven for us to be saved. Look what it took, the great price that had to be paid of the Son of God being born as a child, suffering like us, being tempted like us, being persecuted and rejected, and look what it cost him. It cost him everything. And if we are scarcely saved even through that, then what do those who have no hope in the gospel, what do they have to look forward to? And so he says, then therefore put your trust in the faithful one, God, our maker. And so he's continuing. He's not breaking his line of thought, but he's just going on in stride. He says, so, or you could say, likewise, or therefore, I exhort the elders among you. So something interesting to understand is that he speaks about a plural to a singular. So Peter's writing to a region known as Asia Minor, and in this region, there's believers scattered. And Peter's trying to write to them to encourage them, to strengthen them, to equip them. And what he says is, I exhort the elders, plural, among you, singular. And what he's anticipating in writing this is that this letter will reach local churches established or being established all throughout the region of Asia Minor. And at this point in time, those men who have been appointed, called, and affirmed in the office of elder, he wants to address them at this point in time. So there's a high assumption that there will be elders practicing oversight and governance in the local church of where Peter's writing to. Now, Peter's not writing like most of the apostles did, such as Paul, where Paul would write to a specific church or churches. So Paul often started his letters off with, to the church in Corinth, or to the churches, plural, in Galatia. He was writing specific body of believers and to a specific problems addressing them that were going on in their local body. Peter's not necessarily doing that. He's writing to these people scattered abroad who have church plants happening, being established, who have some already established churches, and he knows because the proper order of the local church is to affirm and appoint elders, men who are qualified to shepherd the flock of God to govern over that local body. So he's addressing them. There's no reason for Peter to think otherwise. Oh, you guys don't have elders? Oh, yeah, that's cool. I get that. Peter would not even recognize this. The one apostle who was called by Jesus himself, who saw the sufferings of Christ, who saw the transfiguration of Christ, who saw the resurrection of Christ, whose confession of who Jesus was as the Messiah of God was affirmed by Christ and said that that confession was what the foundation of his church would be built upon. Like, that Peter knows nothing else but elders in a local church. That should say something to us. We also have to understand that there's a difference between descriptive and prescriptive text throughout the scripture. One thing to understand is that those both are authoritative. All scripture, 2 Timothy tells us, is God-breathed and inspired by the Spirit for correction, rebuking, teaching, right? All scripture is. And Peter's helping us understand that there's a descriptive nature in the authoritative text of a plurality of elders over a single body of believers. And it's equally authoritative. Now, prescriptive text is a command. The easiest way to understand that is like the Ten Commandments, right? Those are 10 prescriptive commands. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, so forth, so forth. These are prescriptive commands. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say thou shalt have a plurality of elders governing a local church. I understand that. I know that that's not to be found in the scripture. However, we never have a case where there's something opposite of that. We never have a case where there's not a plurality of men who are appointed and called to hold the office of elder and govern and shepherd the local church. We never have anything different. And even in Peter's writing, his assumptive nature that that would be where this letter was found, established, authoritative, points us to a descriptive text that we can base our Christian faith and practice around. It's equally as authoritative as if Peter would have said, or Jesus would have said, or Paul would have said, thou shalt have a plurality of elders in the local church. It's equally. Now, something to also understand, we're about to uncover three prescriptive commands that are given from the Apostle Peter that cannot be fulfilled if there is not a plurality of elders governing a local body. So therefore, Peter's words would be vain. It'd be vanity. It would be cast down and good for nothing if these words, these prescriptive commands inspired by the Spirit of God sovereignly, authoritatively, that we might base our lives upon, didn't mean anything. It would be cast out. It would be good for nothing. How dare I think any measure or word or dot of this book is good for nothing? So Peter's saying, I exhort the elders, plural, among you, singular. So he's coming out of this, be ready. Be ready because judgment is coming and it's coming to the household of God first. Where might be Peter getting this? As educated as I'm sure he was of the prophets in the Old Testament, we see this passage out of Ezekiel 9. Where God is speaking to his angels and telling them to go forth and provoke judgment or instill judgment upon his own people because their practices are wicked and are an abomination and sinful. And so let's read in Ezekiel 9, 4 through 6, he says this, and the Lord said to him, the angels, pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it. And to the others, he said, in my hearing, pass through the city after him and strike. Your eye shall not spare, and you shall show no pity. Kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the house. I think Peter's aware of this passage, of this writing that he's been taught, that he's studied, that he's learned. And he's showing how this judgment's coming to the house of God first. That's what he's coming out of at the end of chapter 4. And he's exhorting the elders. So, you men who are not omitted from this judgment, you men who are not above the rebuke and reproach of Christ, of God our Father, you guard yourself. And that's where he's starting to work toward. And so we have to understand that something that we teach here at Missio is that when we have men who say they feel called by God to be an elder, to be a pastor, to be one who proclaims the word of God and shepherds the flock, we tell them to do it with fear and trembling. The evidence of the scripture shows us that it's not the murderers, it's not the thieves, it's not the rapists, it's not the child molesters who will be judged most harshly, but it's men who dare to stand up and say, God said. The scriptures tells us that they will be judged twice as hard. We even see in the top 10 commandments of things to do and not to do, he says, thou shalt not take my name in vain. What he's not saying is, you know, when you guys stub your toe, don't say GD. He's saying, don't ever say I said something that I didn't. Don't use my name in vain. And so men's knees should shake as they come to declare the word of God and declare boldly, thus saith the Lord. Because judgment will start with the house of God. And I believe Peter, echoing Ezekiel, is letting the elders know who are in the office of an elder, of pastor, and who are shepherding the flock of the local church. He's saying, you as well, wake up. But Peter shows compassion to them. He says in this second half of verse 1, as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ. Now, it's interesting that Peter is calling himself a fellow elder because Peter established himself at the beginning of this letter as an apostle. An apostle is an office that's held within the church that no longer exists because apostles had to be appointed by Jesus Christ himself. They had to witness the resurrection, and they had to be affirmed. Paul calls himself as one untimely born. Paul's the only person who holds the office of elder that doesn't fully meet all the, or of apostle, that doesn't fully meet the qualifications. And he's aware of that. He's very aware of that. However, he was affirmed by all the apostles living as a called apostle of God. So while the gift of apostle might still function within the local church, the office is dead with the 12 and Paul. And Peter knows the authority that he had. He knows the right stand, the authoritative ruling stature that he had in the kingdom of God as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But here he humbles himself. He shows compassion and empathy, saying, as a fellow elder, as one who shepherds, who oversees, he says, and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, I think Peter could be speaking about his own witness of the physical suffering of Jesus Christ. Peter was there after his confession was affirmed that Jesus is the Christ. Peter saw the downhill of Jesus' ministry and suffering and persecution. He saw the people revolt against him. He saw one of his closest friends betray him with a kiss on the cheek. He saw the crowds mock him and yell at him. He saw him being questioned in front of the high priest and shackled and brought into custody. He saw all of that. But I think what Peter's really saying, as one, a fellow elder, right? He's linking himself with these men who, it's very unsafe to assume that all these men were there that night. He's saying as a witness, as a proclaimer, as one who speaks the sufferings of Christ. The priority for all elders should be to preach the gospel. And we've said this before at Missio. If we ever stand up here and we don't preach that Christ was come, born in the flesh, that he was tempted in every way, that he suffered under the wrath of God for our sin, murdered on a cross, that he buried all of our trespasses, all of our iniquities in the tomb when his body was put down, but then he raised 3 days later, victorious over it, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and now gives us life who believe in him, who repent by the power of the Spirit, and we are waiting for him as children, as the bride of the groom, to come back and ransom us when he returns in all of his glory, in all of his spectacular wonder, when the sky cracks open and every edge and corner of the earth bears witness to the display and the majesty of his glory. If we don't preach that every Sunday, run. Run, get out of here. We've drifted too far. The gospel should be proclaimed of the sufferings of Christ every single Sunday, every single day. We need the gospel. The gospel is not a starting line. Like in Christianity, we love to think that the gospel is just some starting line, that the gun's fired and we go, and then we get past it, right? I've even heard some famous preachers in the pulpit say, I'm done talking about the cross. I'm done talking about the blood of Christ. I want to move beyond that into like angels and spiritual gifts and garbage. It's not garbage, but when you're comparing it as better than the gospel, you're garbage. And so we don't get beyond it. Every single day we need the reality that Christ died for us. I was reading an article the other day about how we should never talk about sin or hell. And I'm just thinking like, that's why Jesus came to die. Right? That's why he came, because we're sinful, because we are wicked, because we are rebellious, because we want nothing to do with him. He had to chase us down, abandoning heaven, giving up everything, and then being murdered on a cross, having the wrath of his Father that was poured out because of our sin on himself. He had to come and die. He didn't have to come and just give us, you know, hey guys, just wanted to pop into earth real quick. Here's 5 tips on how you can get to heaven. You ready? Number one, smile a lot and say good words. If you can do that, if you can be nice. The problem is we can't. We can't do any of those things, right? 10 rules were laid in front of us and we failed at every single one. 10. So the priority of the elder is to be a witness of the suffering of Christ. And then he lumps himself in this as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. We're partakers in that glory. We will be partakers in that glory that is yet to be revealed. Verse 2, he says this to the elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. This is important. Here's why that's important. That's a prescriptive command. Peter is telling these elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Here's a problem with American church and church in even Cincinnati is plagued with this. We don't believe we need to be members anywhere because we think we have this grand idea that's so much bigger than the local church. It's so much more organic and cool, and you know, we're all the church. Hey man, look, I get it. We are the church. The church is not these four walls. These four walls simply help organize the church. It gathers you here together that we can equip one another, encourage one another, exhort one another. But there's prescriptive commands within the scripture that tells us submit to one another as members. It tells these men here to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. When we are unwilling to submit to the local church as members to one another, we're crippling God's word from being fulfilled. Because you think you've got a better idea of what it should look like. I think that's ridiculous. I think I want to look to the scriptures of what real Christian community looks like. How in the world am I supposed to submit myself to people I don't even know? Right? That's like if I, you know, some people's perspective of what the church is so grandeur that it's like I should be going to Kenwood Mall and I got a t-shirt, like, I'm a Christian, who wants to submit to me? You know, like, we're just going to find each other organically somehow, or I'm going to hold up a sign like, hey, I'm an elder of Cincinnati. Who in the world am I supposed to be shepherding around here? I think I'm an elder in this city, but I have no idea who the flock of God is. So I'm just going to wander around and do nothing. Right? We have this, what we think is a grand idea, but what we understand is, we don't understand is we cripple the word of God from being fulfilled when we don't think that the way the scriptures teach the local church should be structured and lived out is false. I can't shepherd you if you're not known. You can't submit to one another if you're not known. You can't do it. And we want to have these grand ideas of these elders of the city, or we're all the church body, and it's just going to be super organic and all this stuff. But the problem is, we can't fulfill God's word in that. We don't see Peter, the guy who came directly from the side of Jesus for 3 years in close proximity ministry, the man whose confession Jesus built his church upon, he doesn't see that. Do we think we're really that much more intelligent, that we have a deeper insight than Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ? I don't dare to seem so foolish. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercising oversight. What you have to understand is that this word for shepherd and oversight, these are interchangeable but different. So one speaks to an elder or pastor, one speaks to what might be called a bishop. But we see Peter using them in the same terminology, in the same line of thought for same people. So we don't see these as two different offices. Often throughout all the scripture, these words are used interchangeably. And so at Missio, we use the language of like pastor, overseer, shepherd, elder. All those things are interchangeable and they mean the same thing. And we see Peter affirming that. When he's talking to the elders who are among you, he says, shepherd the flock, practice oversight. He's not speaking to two different people in that sentence, but to one. And here's three prescriptive commands of what not to do that Peter lays out for the elders. He says this, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. So in this passage of Scripture, Peter's fighting against the lust of laziness. Elders should be working hard. If you think we've got it easy, I'm sorry whatever church you came from had put that stigma and thought into your brain, because maybe they were. But I know here at Missio, we get our hands dirty. And we would never have men up here in the office of an elder who don't, who are unwilling to do so, or whom we have to like shove in to working this way in the office of an elder. We want men who love God's people. We want men who are already eldering or pastoring, and we're just going to affirm that what they're already doing. This shouldn't be done begrudgingly. This shouldn't be done under compulsion. I shouldn't have to kick your rear end to get you to do it. Not that I don't need a little kick in the rear end every now and then, right? But this would be something that we do in joy. Not begrudgingly, but we should do it willingly. Timothy says that if any man seeks the office of an elder, he seeks a good thing. It's a good thing to pursue the office of an elder. It's a good thing to be established in the house of God as one who oversees the flock. But we should not do it under compulsion. At Missio, we do not lay hands on men quickly. We lay hands on men very slowly. The process to becoming an elder is stout. It is difficult. It's going to take you at least 18 months to get through, minimum, from start to finish. And we examine every aspect of your life. We examine finances. We examine the way that your home is ordered. We examine every single thing that you can think of. We go through with a fine-tooth comb. We want men who are called, who desire to be in the office of elder. And he says, as God would have you. That word, as God would have you, is not necessarily meant for God would have you in the office of elder joyfully and willingly. That is a true statement. But it's more speaking to as God would have the office of eldership established in the local church. It's God's will for a plurality of elders to govern and rule and shepherd over the local church. It's God's will for his people to submit themselves to that local church. It's God's will for us to know and be known, to be held accountable, to be under the rebuke of our sin. I need that. I'm not omitted from that. I'm not above that. I need men who will put their finger in my chest and tell me I need to repent. It's crazy how many times I'm at my Missio community or at my DNA group and somebody, we're talking about things that we're struggling with and sins that we have in our heart, and I bring up something and they're like shocked. You know, that, oh man, a pastor would, it's like, yeah, I'm broken. I'm in need of a Savior just as much as you are. Here's the second knot. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So the first one was the lust of laziness. The second one is the lust of money. You should never get into the office of elder to be rich. Ever. Unfortunately, the American church is primarily a pyramid scheme. And we're deploying this pyramid scheme all around the world through satellite television and radio broadcasting shows. Here's how you can tell it's a pyramid scheme, right? The guy on top is super rich, and everybody underneath him is oppressed and poor and working paycheck to paycheck. But he still keeps promising them, hey, if you give me your money, I'll make you rich. Don't you want that? Don't you want all these awesome things that I have? Don't you want those? God wants that for you. I want that for you. And it's a get-rich-quick scheme. It's a pyramid scheme. I don't know why in the world we can see it in companies like Avon, but we can't see it in the local church because we say God said. Are we afraid to combat men who say God said when he didn't? Now, we do believe that some elders should be paid. We see examples of that throughout the scriptures. We know that that's even being practiced here in the region that Peter's writing to. Paul tells the church to not muzzle the ox while he's working. He says that we should pay some elders, especially those who excel in preaching and teaching. So while it's okay for elders to be compensated for the work that they do, some of the elders here at Missio, I can tell you, they lay their lives down for you every single week. There's not an elder who is on this team that governs over this church that wouldn't in a minute lay their life down for you. They wouldn't be here if that was ever questionable or doubted. And so some of them, not all of them will be paid, not all of them will be compensated by the local church, but some should be. That's not a bad thing. They work hard. We work hard. But we're not in it for the money. We have strict guidelines. We have high accountability. We have people looking in all the time, and we're only examining more and more ways that we can have outside accountability, that we can be audited, that we can be researched on multiple occasions on the way that we handle our money at Missio Dei so that we can stay above reproach. We are very, very humble, I believe. And it's like humble brag, right? But I believe that we are because we love you, because we're not in it to get rich. If you're a member of this church, our finances are completely open to you without question. You can review anything that we spend, anything that we pay out, any money that comes in. If you're a member of this church, we are open in communication with all of that information. Why? We have nothing to hide. We love you. We want you to be rest assured in the way that this church is being governed. So we shouldn't look to do it for reward, but we should do it eagerly, whether we get a reward or not, whether we get recognition or not. We're not here in ministry to make a name for ourselves, but we're here in ministry to make a name for Jesus. Who is the senior pastor of Missio Dei? Can anybody answer that for me? Jesus is. Jesus is the senior pastor. Jesus is the chief shepherd. There are a plurality of men who are under shepherds under his authority who submit to one another and to the King of Kings. But Jesus is the senior pastor. Pastor Kurt is not the senior pastor. I'm not the senior pastor. Pastor Justin Payne is not the senior pastor. Jesus is. That will not change. It is his church. We are managers of what he owns, overseers of what he purchased with his blood. Number three, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So the first one was the lust of laziness. The second one was the lust of money. The third one, the third not prescriptive command, is the lust of power. We should be examples to the flock, not domineering, not lording over them and the authority that we do have. There is the office of elder holds an authority over the local church, but that authority should be used to shepherd the flock, not control them. And so what we need to do is be first to repent. We need to be the first to display faith. We need to be the first ones who tithe. We need to be the first ones who serve. We need to be the first ones who lay our lives down. And we need to be the first ones to walk in the face of a fiery trial when it's hitting our church. That's what we need to do. We need to be an example. Elders should be there to when you're going through hell, they're going through it with you. We're not omitted from this. We're not above this. And Peter's making a call to these elders that you're not beyond the sufferings of Christ. You're not beyond the judgment that he will bring against his own house. You're not beyond what you call these Christians to do, to repent and believe, to live holy and righteously, to submit, to love and persevere. You're not above any of that. How dare I think that I'm above submission when Jesus Christ perfectly submitted his own will to the will of the Father? I'm not above submission. I'm not above serving when Jesus himself was the greatest servant we've ever known. I'm not above any of these things. I'm not above rebuke. I'm not above a charge made against me. And so we should not have the lust of power, but we should be an example to the flock. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd comes, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Right? We're waiting for that chief shepherd to come, Jesus. We're waiting for him to return. And there's a glory that we will have when he does come. Now, here's what we have to understand what Peter's saying. If we were to die right now, there's a measure of our inheritance that we would not receive until Christ appears. So there's something still waiting for when Jesus comes, right? When the sky is split open and the majesty of his kingship is displayed for all the world to see, when all, whether believers or not, will bow down and confess him as Lord, there's something in that moment of our inheritance that we will receive. And Peter's comforting and encouraging the elders in that. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So what is this unfading crown of glory? Some people walk around thinking like, you know, they've got like all these passages of, hey, I'm going to do all this stuff and I'm going to get all these crowns. And I'm just going to have crowns upon crowns upon crowns upon crowns when I get in heaven. It's going to be awesome. You know, you hear people like sweeping the rug and you're like, hey, man, you having fun sweeping the rug? I'm just earning another jewel in my crown. It's like, okay, well, that's weird. And people do that, right? So here's the reality of the situation. We don't really know what this means. Does it mean a literal crown or a figurative crown? I did that in the first gathering too. In just a couple of minutes, he's going to say, clothe yourself with humility. Now, what that doesn't mean is that you get a velour jumpsuit with a word humility bedazzled on the back of it, and you get to walk around like, I got my humility clothes on today. It's cool. It's figurative, right? So we don't know if he's talking about a literal crown or a figurative crown. I'm going to do it again. We don't know if this is something specific and unique to the elders that he's speaking to, or if it's something that he's including the elders in that all believers and saints will have. We're not 100% sure. But here's what we do know, that in the book of Revelation, there's this portrait of the elders around the throne of Christ, and they toss the crowns that they have at his feet. And so whether this is a literal or a figurative crown, whether this is something that the elders get or something that all believers in Christ Jesus receive when he returns, I pray that our heart's posture will be to toss that crown at his feet, saying that this is your victory. This is your ruling. This is your righteousness. This seat that's at the table, you carried me here. This cup that's before me at this wedding feast, it's filled with your blood. The bread that's laid out before me, it's because of you that I have life. It's because of you that I have victory. It's because of you that I'm even able to have a seat amongst you in your presence. It's because of you that I can worship at the foot of your throne for eternity. So whatever I have, I'm going to toss it off and I'm going to give it to you, recognizing that it's yours. It's not mine. Anytime that we work to gain these crowns, this is a rabbit trail side note. Here's what you're really saying. You're saying, I hope when I get to heaven, I get something more than Jesus. It's like winning the lottery and getting a free convertible with it. You're like, I could have bought 1,000 of them. Who cares about the convertible? I just won $60 million. It's crazy to think that we could think we're going to get something better than Jesus or something more than Jesus. Oh, you got a crown. Cool, buddy. I got the lamb who was slain. Amen. But nevertheless, it'll be an unfading crown. It'll be one that doesn't wither or fade. It's one who sustains in the glory of Christ. Verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Here's what Peter's not doing. He's not flipping the script all of a sudden and talking about age demographics. He's still in the same train of thought. He's still saying that elders, the men who are appointed, who are affirmed and called into the office of elder, these young ones, the younger people in your flock, should be subject to them. For all of the young people that we have, and Missio Dei is a very young congregation, hear the prescriptive command coming from the Apostle Peter, who sat at the feet of Jesus himself. Be subject to the elders. Be subject. Why does he speak to younger people? Let's just be honest. You all are super hard-headed. You all want to fight all the time. Young men want to fight all the time about theology and what we believe and all this stuff. Young people are typically more rebellious. They're more pushy. They're more all this stuff. I still got a little bit of that in me, a little whippersnapper, you know, laying inside of me. I'm only 30. I'm still pretty young compared to whatever you would determine old, or I like to say seasoned, would be. But he's calling out to these ones who are typically more rebellious, who are typically more hard-headed, who typically are the ones who push back. He's saying, you, be subject. And he's understanding that there's an assumptive nature that then all people are subject. You're not removed from being subject to elders. And so there's a charge this morning that if you're not a member of a local church submitted to one another and submitted to the elders who hold an office over that local church, you are in rebellion to a specific command of the Word of God. I love you. Repent. Repent. Be subject to the elders. And then he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Clothe yourself. That image is like wrapping a servant towel around your waist. Man, can you imagine Peter writing this right now and him thinking back to that upper room experience where he saw the Son of God, the King of Kings, disrobe, wrap a towel around his waist, and bend down and wash his own feet. He can remember the sensation of the bowl of water being poured out. He can remember the sensation of Jesus' hands as he grabbed the towel and wiped the dirt from his feet. Peter can remember, I can see him recalling this as he's sitting there in chains, writing this letter, remembering the beauty of the servanthood nature of Christ when Christ himself clothed himself with humility. All of us, elders, members, we should be the first to put on that towel, to serve, to bend down in humbleness. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I believe an unwillingness to fulfill these commands. I believe that an unwillingness to submit to the local church that is governed by a plurality of elders in the way that the scriptures entail that the church should be ran in a local proximity, any unwillingness to do that is pride. And I don't want to be opposed by God. I don't want to become his enemy. I don't want to stand against him. But I want to be humble. I want to do what he commands. I want to love his church. John Calvin, the great Reformed theologian, he said that if the church is the bride of Christ, then surely she is our mother. Man, at the Ramos household, we have five loves that we base our life around. Five loves, and these are what they are. First and foremost, we love God. We love God. Secondly, we love family. Third, we love the church. Fourth, we love truth, no matter what it costs us. And fifth, we love recklessly. These are the five loves that we have our household sit under. And the church, that is the capital C church, right? The holy Catholic church of all confessing believers through all time, the great community of saints that will be in glory around the throne of Jesus Christ. It is that church and it is this church expressed specifically, locally, in Cincinnati, Ohio, named Missio Dei, who is governed by a plurality of elders and who have members that build one another up. We serve one another, we submit to one another, and we pursue Christ recklessly with one another. That's the church we love. Again, I never want to be in opposition to God. So here's what we want to say. I'm going to try and close quickly. I apologize. Elders and members should love one another in humility, practicing submission and service. Elders and members love one another in humility, practicing submission and service. I practice submission to the other elders. I practice submission to Jesus the Christ. I practice submission in ways of where I have other older men in my life that I am held accountable to, that check in on me, that make sure I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Right? I practice that submission because Christ practiced that submission, and because I expect the members of Missio Dei, we expect as elders, the members of Missio Dei Church, to practice that same submission. All throughout this letter, Peter has been talking about submit, submit to authority, submit to employers, submit to husbands, submit to one another, and now he's calling a charge to submit to the local church. But some of us fail. Some of us fail in this because we fail to be known amongst the body. We fail to be known amongst the body. No one knows who we are. No one knows who we are. No one knows who we belong to. Right? Some of us are like those stray cats in your neighborhood that have no real home, but people have pity on you, and so they give you little meals so that you don't die. And some of you go from church to church looking for some spiritual happy meal that will satisfy you in that moment instead of connecting and submitting and building up a local body of believers for the advancing of the kingdom of God. Man, have a home. Have people who love you and care for you and shepherd you and take care of you. People who are qualified to do so. People who are appointed to do so. We all want to talk about the fivefold ministry. I love the fivefold ministry, but we have to understand these are not offices being held inside the body of Christ. These are giftings being expressed throughout the believers in Jesus Christ. There are no more apostles that hold the office of apostle. They died with the last apostle that were the 12 plus Paul. There are men and women who have a gifting of apostleship, though. There are men and women who have the gifting of evangelists. And there are men and women who have the gifting of prophet. They are giftings, but they are not offices. But yet we turn a blind eye to the office of elder and the office of deacon that's laid out throughout the scriptures, that's implied in every single church plant ever made in the New Testament, and that twice in the scriptures give a laundry list of qualifications that men have to meet before they can ever hold it. Any Joe Schmo can call himself a prophet because there is no qualifications laid out through the scriptures of what one looks like. So you can wander out of a cave with some type of knapsack on and some honey in your hand and say, hey, I heard from the Lord. Now we can test his word on whether it's true or not according to the infallible scriptures of the inspired text, but ultimately there's nowhere laid out the restrictions and guidelines and qualifications like there is an elder, like there is a deacon, anywhere in the New Testament, because these two are offices held in the local church that take a high standard to be in. Why do we turn a blind eye to this? Why do we fail to be known amongst the body? These passages of submit to one another, submit to the elders, submit to the local church. We fail to do that. I can't just organically go out and be the local church, like I said, because then my whole time is like, well, are you a Christian? Are you an elder? Am I supposed to submit to you? Hey, you over there, you look kind of like you might be smart. Should I submit to you? Are you an elder? Hey, should I be giving my money to you? Should I be serving you in these ways? I don't know who you are. Be known. In our failure to be known amongst the body, we cripple people from being able to serve us. Not that that's our goal and purpose, but man, the body of Christ, it's called to serve you. And we should do it willingly. We should do it eagerly. The elders of this church want to serve you. Be known that we might be able to. Others of us, we fail to know the body. So we might be known, like we are members of a local church, we are known, but we fail to know. We fail to be a part. We blame it on our personality type, or we blame it on our busyness, or we blame it on whatever it might be, but the reality is that we fail to know the body, and we cripple ourselves from being able to serve others. You're so distant, you're so off that you don't understand what's going on in people's lives. Part of the church is not something that you join like a country club. It's something you submit to so that we might serve one another. If you're part of Missio Dei Church, make it an effort and strive to know the sufferings, to know the shortcomings, to know the fiery trials that the person sitting next to you is going through. Don't just show up. This isn't just a Sunday event that you get all dressed up for, which that doesn't even happen here, and you come and receive something. This is a lifestyle. The church is something our whole lives are submitted to, not just our Sunday morning. Know the stories of your brothers and your sisters. With all the suffering that happened in the Middle East of our brothers and sisters, like, it's terrifying that it shocked us so much. And let me tell you, you would be equally shocked by some of the sufferings that your brothers and sisters sitting next to you are going through. I'm tired of hearing people say, oh, I just don't even know what's going on here anymore. Well, make an effort to find out. Here's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus is our chief shepherd. and greatest servant, giving us his victory when we fail to submit and to serve one another. The beauty of the gospel is that not only is Jesus our perfect example, but Jesus is our perfect victory. And I fail in all these things. I fail in a number of ways to do a lot of these things. There's times when somebody's trying to come to me and they're pouring themselves out to me in their life, and I fail to bring up the gospel. I'm just like, man, that stinks. Can I pray for you? And then guess what? I don't even go pray for them. Sometimes. I fail at this. Every single one of you do the same thing, right? I think we're often so nervous to be known or to know other people because we think people will be shocked by what we actually go through. But then it's like, wait, everybody, nothing surprises me anymore. And in those moments when I should have gospeled that person, in the moment when I lied to that person and I said that I would pray for them and I didn't, in those moments, Christ is more than just a great example for me. Because a great example doesn't do anything for you when you fail. Christ gives me his victory. Christ gives me his righteousness. Christ gives me his holiness in the midst of my failure. And I stand right before the creator of the world because of the blood of Jesus that covers that failure. And so how do we respond to this text? I think there's three ways. Number one, be known among community. And I mean biblical community when I say that. It's okay to have multiple communities, right? I have family that's a community. I have friends that don't belong to Missio Dei. That's a community that don't even belong to Jesus. That's a community of mine that I hang out with. I have other local churches that I'm very tight-knit with, and they're part of a community of mine that I hang out with. But there's a community that holds a priority in my life and in the life of my family, and that is this community that I'm submitted to, that we have submitted to, that I have been called to shepherd and oversee and care for the flock. Be known among biblical community. I'm not opposed or against, and I know that some people think that I am, or Missio Dei holds a posture anti-other community. It's just a blatant lie and a misunderstanding. I wish you would come to us and hear our heart instead of believe fabrications and wild whims. But we do believe be known among community, and I mean biblical community when I say that. Number two, submit to the local church. If you haven't, do it. Repent. I believe this passage and many others throughout the scriptures call us to do this, to submit to the local church. Yes, it's an institution, and that's not an ugly word. For some reason, we think an institutional church is one with a building. Well, you have a house. Are you an institutional family? I don't know why that's a bad thing. Like, it doesn't make sense to me. Yeah, well, we don't like rain or tornadoes, so we have a building. But this church is an institution because it was instituted by Christ himself. Submit to the local church. Be known. Be a member. Serve. Love. Not that serving in ways of parachurch is bad. I think it's good. I think it's necessary. But I think that is only beneficial when it is connected to the local church. The local church surpasses all generational gaps, all ethnic gaps, all cultural gaps. The local church is where you can go from birth to death. I think there's great value in the parachurch ministry, but only when it's done in the way that the Bible outlines for it to be done. We love our parachurch ministries. We house Young Life in the room next door every week because we love them. Number three. This is for men who feel like they might be called to pastor and elder the flock of God. Be ready to lead, knowing it's judgment and reward. Be ready to lead, knowing it's judgment and reward. Take seriously this. Any man who thinks that he aspires to the office of an elder, he aspires to a good thing, but do it in fear and trembling. Do it understanding that when you take this stage, what you're saying is that God has said. Understand that you will be held accountable, that you will be judged twice as hard, that the judgment of God will be brought first upon your head. Understand that, but be comforted in the beautiful reward of the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. Be comforted in the glory that will be revealed when he comes. Be ready to lead, knowing its judgment and reward.